Mentioned it on occasions twice already, but let me mention it for a third time. We cannot come to Joshua chapter 6 with drawing a little attention to that children's church song we sang growing up. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the, say it with me, walls came tumbling down. Now, that song is both right and wrong. It's true that the walls came tumbling down. But honestly, as we read, there was really no battle at all. God gave the city of Jericho into the hands of Israel. And after following God's instructions, they simply walked in and took the city for themselves. That's what is meant in verse number 20, when God says, I've given you the city, go in, take it, is the last phrase that he uses in verse 20. It's just a good reminder for us that the Lord is the hero of the Bible. The Lord is the hero of every story. The Lord is the hero of our lives. And while Joshua's popularity went throughout all the region, this was really all about God. And thank God for Joshua. Thank God for his submissive obedience to the Lord. But this was God's doing. And it is God that deserves the glory for it. Yeah, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Yes, the walls came tumbling down. But this was no victory on the part of Joshua's intellect and military power. This was because God gave them the victory. And I don't want to simply rehearse this familiar story with you tonight. I want to share with you some very practical lessons that we can learn for our everyday Christian lives from the victory that Israel experienced at Jericho. There's four of these lessons that I'd like for you to write down. Lesson number one is this: God's strategies cannot be questioned. This is the first lesson we learn from the victory at Jericho. God's strategies cannot be questioned. Now, this is really the theme of Joshua chapter 6, a story about strategy and victory. And here's the situation. Look at it in verse number 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. This city, Jericho, is on lockdown. Nobody's leaving, nobody's getting in. Now, why are they in emergency mode? Why are they on lockdown? Well, he tells us why in verse number 1. Look at it. Because of the children of Israel. Now, we've already seen back in chapter 5, and particularly verse number 1, how that the hearts of the people in Jericho, their hearts had melted when they saw the children of Israel crossing the Jordan on dry land. It was a miracle that God had performed. And now, as they see them standing right in front of them, Jericho knows that it's inevitable that Israel is coming for them. They didn't know how, they didn't know when, but they were prepared for battle. And so the city is on lockdown. What Jericho didn't realize, however, is that this would be a siege like they have never seen before. Now, I don't want you to hear the wrong picture here, particularly about Israel. When it says the city's on lockdown, it's shut up, nobody's leaving, nobody's coming in because of the children of Israel, I want you to understand this. Jericho is not intimidated at all by Israel. When you study the armies of Israel, you'll find out very quickly that they were under-equipped and that they were inexperienced. Nothing, absolutely nothing about Israel in a military manner frightened Jericho, except one thing: their God. They didn't intimidate Jericho. Jericho didn't feel threatened by their might. But when they had heard and seen for themselves what God had done for that puny little nation, we're locking everything down. Because we don't know what their God may even do unto us. It's a great imagery of our lives even to this day. Do you know Satan is nowhere intimidated by you? Now, I've heard people say, you know, I want to be the kind of Christian that when my feet hit the floor on the mornings, that the devil's going to tremble. Well, I've got bad news. The devil doesn't tremble by you. Okay? I know it makes us feel good and you want to share the photograph on Facebook, but it's not biblical, all right? It doesn't make sense. He is not intimidated by us. He is not threatened by us. In fact, Satan loves to mock us because we're constant failures. We don't have the strength to outsmart him. We don't have the ability to fight in our own power against that which Satan throws our way. But let me tell you what Satan is intimidated by. He is intimidated by our God. And this is why Israel and why we today cannot go forward in our own strength and strategies. We must go forward in the strength and strategies of our God. They're on lockdown. Not because of this, but because of what was in here. The God of heaven. Now think about what happens here. Verse 2. I want you to understand, this was the Lord's strategy. This whole scene here. This is the Lord's strategy. This is not Joshua's. This is not that idea that came up by a military cabinet. No, this is completely the Lord. Look at it. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, the Lord said, see. I love that word see here. What he's trying to get Joshua to do is focus on the end result for a moment. Because I'm fixing to tell you something that's going to cause you to scratch your head. I'm fixing to give you a strategy that if you're not careful, if you're lacking faith, you're going to doubt it and question. All I need you to do right now, Joshua, is focus on the end result. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. See this. Picture it right here. Well, what's Joshua supposed to picture? Look at it before he even gives a strategy. Look what he says in verse 2. I have given into thine hand Jericho. All right? Focus, Joshua. You're going to take the city. You're going to take the king. You're going to win the battle. This was the Lord's doing. This was the Lord's doing. And not only was this the Lord's strategy, the other thing that I wrote down here is this was quite a peculiar strategy. I think all of us would agree about that. It's peculiar. Verses 3 through 5, God says to Joshua, and ye shall come to the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. So here, God comes to Joshua. Joshua, trust me on this one. Before I even tell you how we're going to do this, I just want you to know you're going to win. You're going to win. Victory is coming for Israel. But we're going to do it my way. This is my strategy. For 6 days, I want you to take the whole army, and I want you to march around the city once. On day 7, I want you to march around the city 7 times. And when you march around the 7 times, I want you to blow the ram's horns. I want you to make a lot of noise. Now, the first 6 days, I don't want you to say nothing. This is going to be a quiet march. Nobody saying anything. No word, no peeping, nothing. I mean, just we're walking quiet. Can you imagine that scene? We'll get to that in just a moment. This is just strange. On the 7th day, however, Joshua, make all the noise you want to make. Shout, holler, scream, give glory to God, blow the trumpets, and leave the rest to me. This is kind of weird. It's not Joshua's strategy. There's no military intellect involved here. This is peculiar. This is weird. This is different. If Jericho hadn't thought already that we're foolish, they're certainly going to think that we're foolish now. But here's something else I wrote down. This was the Lord's strategy. It was peculiar. But listen to me very carefully. It was guaranteed to work. It was guaranteed to work. Verse 6 and 7, what did Joshua do? Well, he did exactly what God told him to do in verses 3 through 5. He, son of Nun, called the priest, said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear the trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, pass on, let's go. Let's get going. Let's circle the city and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Joshua obeyed and did exactly what God had asked him to do. It was strange. It was peculiar. But you know why Joshua obeyed? Because God's strategies had never failed him. Never once. And I think there's a reason why we don't see a lot of arguing, questioning here. God just walked them over the Jordan on dry land. If he wants us to walk around a city for six times and then seven times on the last day and blow a bunch of trumpets and then give us the city, I think we'll do what God says to do. It's a great reminder. And I think the lesson and application is clear. We must never question the strategies of God's word. It may seem peculiar, especially to others. Perhaps sometimes what God is asking us to do may seem a little peculiar even to us. But mark it down. His strategies are guaranteed to work. Never question God's strategies, even when they don't make sense. There's a second lesson that we learn from the story of Jericho. Lesson number two is this. God's purposes are carried out by our daily routines of faith. God's purposes are carried out by our daily routines of faith. We see this in verses 8 through 14. Consider the strategy. Israel has been promised this great victory over Jericho in verse 2. But the approach for Israel is simply this reoccurring exercise that honestly lacked a lot of luster. But it was to be completed every single day. And you know the story. Let's rehearse it. On day one, what do? They get up. They gather their stuff. They march around the city. They go back to camp. And they go back to bed. On day two, they get up. They gather their stuff. They march around the city. They go back to camp. They go to bed. On day three, they get up. They gather their stuff, they march around the city, they go back to camp, they go back to bed. Now, suppose that during this day, news media existed. And suppose the news media demanded a daily briefing from the general. Joshua walks in at the end of day number three into the press room. The general of Israel and the guy over here from Channel 3 in Jericho raises his hand, says, Joshua, we just want to know, man, what in the world are you doing out there? What's your big plan for victory? Do you have a vision, a strategy for how you're gonna achieve this battle? Joshua might have responded like this. Well, you know, we're just going to get up every day and do what we know to do. We're going to do what we did the last 3 days. No big secret to uncover. We're just going to keep our routine. We're just going to keep our routine. We're going to get up. We're going to get our stuff. We're going to march around the city. We're going to go back to camp. We're going to go back to bed. We're going to do that tomorrow. We're going to do that on day five. We're going to do that on day six. Really nothing more than that. We're just going to leave the rest up to God. I think far too often in the Christian life, we focus way too much on the big idea or that never thought of before plan or strategy that may be the key to bring us success and victory. When in reality, listen to me, when in reality, the Christian life is just getting up every day of your life and routinely doing by faith what you know you're supposed to do. And people ask me all the time, other preachers that is, or maybe even some who are looking for a new church. I'll say something like, well, Pastor, what's your vision? What's your plan for the next 5 years? What's your big strategy to make this church happen and do something? And I think my response often disappoints them. Because I say, well, you know, really, to be honest with you, I want to get up tomorrow. That's a part of the plan. And I want to go to work. And I want to love my Jesus. And I want to spend time in his word and walk in his presence. And I want to love my family the way I ought to love my family. I want to serve my church the way that I want to serve my church. And you know, really, I'm just gonna leave the rest up to God. That's all I know to do. Because the Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life is just a life of routines. It's every day by faith doing what we know we're supposed to do. Getting up, loving God, spending time in His Word, loving others as we love ourselves, serving in the church, getting the gospel out to the lost, going to bed, getting up, doing the same thing day after day after day. And that's exactly what Israel did for 6 days. The same old routine. But a purposeful one. A purposeful one. Because that same old routine was fueled by their faith in God's Word. We're going to do on day two what we did on day one. We're going to do on day three what we did on day two. We're going to do on day four what we did on day three, and so on and so forth. Why? Because this is what God told us to do. And it may be monotonous, and it may be the same old thing every single day, but it's those little acts of faith. It's the little acts of faith that God uses to carry out His purposes. Hey, Christian, stop looking for more, as if God's routines for your life are not enough. Stop looking for that next big idea or that next big spiritual breakthrough, as if the simplicity of what God has asked you to do in His Word is insufficient. Be at rest. Doing the daily routines of the Christian life, doing what you know to do by faith, honoring the simplicity of God's routines for your life. Just do that and know that God will bless faithfulness. Because it's in the routines. Are you listening? It's in the routines that God does His greatest work. And I've seen a lot of disgruntled Christians who, you know, coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I know this is hard for some of you to believe, that there's some out there who believe that this is not enough. Got to be more. I want to do this. I need that. And give me this group and give me this Bible study. And I want to buy those books. So there's got to be more. This is not enough. And you're going to spend the rest of your life looking for that big breakthrough when all God wanted you to do was get up and read your Bible and walk with Jesus and love your husband and your wife and your children and serve your church and share the gospel and go to bed and get up and love Jesus and walk with His Word day after day after day. God's purposes are carried out not by the big flashy moments, but by the daily routines of faith. There's a third lesson we learn here, number three. Lesson number one is God's strategies cannot be questioned. Lesson number two is God's purposes are carried out by our daily routines of faith. Number three, victorious moments are a result of simple obedience. Victorious moments are the result of simple obedience. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. They compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. You know what I find so helpful to me in this chapter is never once does Joshua doubt the Lord. He never questions. Never once did he try to adjust the plan. And the army isn't complaining about the strategy that's been chosen for them. They're simply doing what they're supposed to do. They're obeying the Lord's precise plan for this moment in their claiming of the promised land. And that's what God honored. He did exactly what He said He would do because Israel did exactly what they were supposed to do. You see, victory came to Israel not because of their ingenuity. Are you listening? Not because of their military might, not because of any human intellect on their part. They didn't outsmart Jericho. They weren't bigger than Jericho. They weren't stronger than Jericho. No, victory came because they obeyed the Lord. And so often in our lives, we're looking for that big victory, that one-all solution to all of our problems. We want the quick fix. But we don't want to change who we are or what we're doing. I get how many times my phone is ringing or somebody's knocked on my door. Pastor, I want to talk to you. I've got this problem and I need your help with it. And they've not come to commit to changing in obedience to the Lord. No, they're hoping I'll give them a 1, 2, 3, do this and everything will be fixed. If you're looking for a big victory in your life, it starts by simple obedience. Just do what God asks you to do. Because when God's commands are met with our obedience, you can guarantee that victory will ensue. Every time. Listen to what Hebrews said about this very moment. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith. By what? By faith. Not by strategy. Not by military might. No, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they compassed the city 7 days. The last two points are in that verse. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. I know it's hot. I'm losing some of you. Say those two words with me. Ready? Faith and obedience. By faith, the walls came down after they obeyed and did what God told them to do. Faith and obedience. That's the lesson. You're looking for a victory? Obey the Lord. Do what He says to do. And watch Him bring a victory in your life. There's one final lesson I want to bring to your attention. Number 4. Not only are victorious moments a result of simple obedience, but we find out, fourthly, that our victories should always be met with the right focus. Our victories should always be met with the right focus. And what is the right focus? God's glory. And verse 17 picks up on this. Really, it begins at the end of verse 16. Look at it there in the end of verse 16. He says, "The Lord hath given you the city." Who? The Lord. Joshua didn't do this. The Lord did this. Hey, don't let a victorious moment get to your head. Be reminded that moment of celebration that you're experiencing in your life, it's the result of a sovereign and gracious God who bestowed that victory upon you. God did it. God gave the victory. God allowed the grace. Andrew Bonner said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as we are before the battle." It's good advice. In other words, let us be as focused after the victory as we are as focused before the battle. The temptation is to focus on us, right? The temptation is to focus on what we've accomplished when the entire thing is God's strategy. The entire thing was God's protection. The entire thing was God's strength. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Israel. And it's not us when victory comes to our lives. It is all the grace of God. It is His power. It is His accomplishment. It is His strength. It is His victory. And to God be the glory for the victories that He brings in our lives. We see this reminder of God's glory and the fact that not every victory is always about us. Keep that in mind. You may be fighting a battle tonight. You're not questioning God's strategy. You're by faith doing what you're supposed to do every day of your life. You're obeying the Lord. And listen, He's going to bring that victory. But mark it down. That victory may not always be just about you. God could be doing this for others as well. Consider it in our text, verse 17 through 19. All the spoils were to be given only to God for use in the treasury. Look at it, verse 17. The city shall be accursed, even it, all that are therein, except for Rahab the harlot. Verse 18. He said, I want to tell you something. Don't touch anything. Don't touch the gold. Don't touch the silver. Don't get any of the spoils for yourself, because when you do, you're going to bring a curse to yourself. Even worse, you're going to bring a curse to Israel. And if you bring a curse to Israel, we're going to have a curse in the camp. No, this is what you need to do. Verse 19, all the silver, all the gold, all the brass, iron, they are to be given to the treasury of the Lord. Now, this wasn't not always the case, by the way. You can study other battles. We'll see some in Joshua where God allowed them to keep the spoils for themselves. But this time, God said, no. Nobody's keeping the spoils for themselves. This will make more sense when we get to chapter 7, because there was someone who kept the spoils for themselves. God's point was this. Hey, this isn't about you. Not all of it, at least. I've got other plans. I've got other ideas. And so don't keep the silver and gold and the brass and the iron for yourself. No. You bring it all and put it into the treasury. We're going to use it for a greater purpose. We see in verses 22 through 25 that Rahab and her family were to be rescued, just as God promised them. Look at verse 22. Joshua said unto the two men that spied out of the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman, all that she hath, as ye promised her. So that's what the young men did. They got Rahab, they got mom, they got dad. In fact, the Bible just finally says they got all the kin, all right? I love that. Maybe Joshua, as this is being written out, he's thinking, all right, now who was all there? Okay, Rahab, dad, mom, cousin Joe, Aunt Sue, the brothers. You know what? All the kindred. They just got all the kindred, and they brought them to the camp of Israel. Listen. This wasn't just about Israel, was it? This was about the salvation of a family. This was about Rahab the harlot that we learned all the way back in chapter 2 and 3, who came to faith in the God of Israel because of what she had heard the God of Israel had done. Trust me tonight. Not every victory that God brings into your life is always about you. There's somebody else out there that God wants to rescue. There's a Rahab. There's a treasury. Oh, not only that, verse 26 and verse 27, God's man was assured of God's hand upon his life. Look at it, verse 26. Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city of Jericho. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. The Lord was with Joshua. Why is that important? Because Joshua needed a sense that just as the Lord was with Moses, he would also be with him. Jericho, it wasn't just about the land. It wasn't just about Israel. It was about Joshua. It was about Rahab and her family. It was about the treasury of the Lord. Be reminded tonight that not every victory is always about us. Sure, it was a great victory for the nation as a whole, but it wasn't just about them. It was about God's glory. And God's glory will manifest itself in ways beyond ourselves and even our own accomplishments. And this, His glory, must be our focus in the victories that God brings to our life. I was recently complimenting a member of our church who has seen some great victories in their life for the past several years. I'm talking about life transformational. As I proceeded to compliment this person about how faithful they have been, immediately their eyes began to swell up in tears, and before I could even finish, they said, oh no, Pastor. And she looked toward the heaven. This is all God's doing in my life. This is all about what the Lord and His grace and His strength. And with that, I remind us that the focus is to always be the glory of God. Always. I need not question his strategies. I need to rest in the routines of daily faith, even though it's monotonous, even though it doesn't feel spectacular. Just do every day what you know you're supposed to do. I need to obey him if I'm going to expect victory, and I need to realize that not every victory that comes to my life is solely about me, but it's always about his glory. These are the lessons. Look at them once more and we're going to pray. God's strategies cannot be questioned. God's purposes are carried out by our daily routines of faith. Victorious moments are the result of simple obedience. And our victory should always be met with the right focus. God's glory. And with that I say, as Jesus said, go and do thou likewise.